The sermon text this morning is from 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23 through 26. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning. Welcome again. If I have not met you, my name is Jim. I'm one of the pastors here. And it's my privilege to lead us now in a study of God's Word. And we'll look at that passage in 1 Corinthians 11 that Rachel read for us. So please turn there and or look there on your phones. One quick announcement, one quick plug. I promise not to do this every week. I did it last week. But I was told to announce again our downtown community group, which is our ministry for students and young professionals. We meet at the church building, and we don't announce this because we need more people. It's been a wonderful few weeks gathering together. We have a great group of people gathering. We announce it because we're so excited about it. It's been such a wonderful time. We eat together at 7:30. Some come early to help prepare the meal. So we eat together at 7:30, then we try to start our Bible study around 8 and go from 8 to 9. We have a time of singing and a time of study together, and it's been a very sweet time these opening weeks of the semester. So if you fit in that category, student, young professional, please come join us this Wednesday, 7:30 at the church. We'd love to have you join us to be with us for that. So my plan today and actually over the next 2 weeks beyond that is to lead us in a consideration of the gift of the Lord's Supper. And I know what even when I mention the Lord's Supper, you may not think of it immediately as a special gift, or even that it is the most interesting or relevant topics for us. I know that might come to your mind. But my hope over these weeks is to clearly show us, all of us, how the Bible leads us to see the Lord's Supper in a very different way. It's a gift from God to us. I believe it's vital for our spiritual health as individuals and as a community. I think it's vital that we understand what we're doing when we come to the Lord's Supper. I really think understanding what we're doing when we come to this practice, I really think it addresses our greatest needs and our deepest wants as we come. So that's my goal over these weeks, to explain why I feel that way and why I believe Scripture points us, leads us in that direction. So let me pray for us again, and then we'll look at God's Word together. Father, we need you. We thank you for this time we've had together already, the opportunity to sing, to pray together, to read your word together. You are gracious and kind to us. And I pray, we pray as we come to the preaching of your word, that you would speak to us. We need you. We need your spirit to work. It's so easy to be distracted. Father, help us. Help your people to listen. Help all who are gathered here to receive your word this morning. We need your spirit, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, imagine that you're excited about giving a gift to a little kid. Maybe you can imagine a little niece or nephew that you might have. And you put what you think is this amazing gift before them. You give it to them. But when they open it up, they quickly become more interested in the box than the gift itself. Maybe you've seen that happen before. Sometimes I feel like we are similar to that little kid playing with the box instead of appreciating the gift when we don't understand or appreciate what God has given to us in this gift of the Lord's Supper. So again, as I said, as we started, my hope is that we would come to see more of the value of this practice, why Jesus gave it to us, so that in a sense we can use this gift, appreciate this gift, so that we can practice this gift for our own good. Jesus Christ gave this to his church. We heard that in what Rachel read for us. And his purpose was for the Lord's Supper to be practiced by normal people like us, everyday, busy, often distracted people. He called us to come to this table. He wants us to break this bread and drink this cup together when we gather together. He gave this gift to his church. So I have 2 points for us this morning, 2 main themes. First, I want to establish the importance of the Lord's Supper, the importance, and then look at the benefits of the Lord's Supper. And actually, I'll start the benefits today. In the next 2 weeks, we'll unpack, I hope to unpack, the benefits of the supper. So first, the importance of the supper. Excuse me. It is important, firstly, both because of the person who started it and because of the time it was started. So importance of the supper, the person, and the timing. So consider the moment. Right? It was the same night that Jesus was betrayed by one of his closest friends, setting in motion his unimaginable suffering and death. So it's the last time he is sitting down with his disciples, his dear friends, before the Roman soldiers come to arrest, torture, and kill him. So it should be clear that this is a moment that really matters. It's one of the most significant moments in Jesus' life, in his disciples' life, and I would say throughout all of history. It's a significant moment. Thank you. I don't know if it's going to go away, but so it's a significant moment. What does Jesus do in this moment? Thankfully, we have a record of it, right? 3 out of the 4 Gospels recall the same conversation and the same meal that Jesus had with his disciples. So Jesus Christ chose this significant moment to give the practice of the Lord's Supper to his disciples and eventually to his church. So that's part of the person and the time, but it doesn't stop there. A few decades later, Jesus in some way, now I don't know if we can understand all what Paul means when he says, I received this from the Lord. In other places, he says he received the gospel of grace from the Lord. And Paul is living and ministering in the early church after the death and resurrection of Jesus. In some way, Jesus came to Paul and instructed him on certain things. We know that. And here in 1 Corinthians 11, it seems that one of the things that Jesus came to Paul and instructed him on was this practice of the Lord's Supper. Look at verse 23. I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. So this was important enough, significant enough, for Jesus to come decades later, years later, to the Apostle Paul, this early teacher in the church, and to give him something, to give him this practice, so that Paul would then give this to the church. So first point, the importance of the supper, the person, the time, and these things undergird this point. It's important. Because of this, the person and the time and the way Christ delivered it. Second, under this point, the Lord's Supper is important, I would say, because it's a gift from the perfect gift giver. It's a gift given to us from God, the perfect gift giver. As another New Testament author writes, James, every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. God gives good gifts to his people. He always gives perfect gifts to his people. He gives us things to bless us, to help us, to encourage us. He delights to give gifts to men. You can think of last week as we looked at Psalm 23. He prepares a table before us. God not only provides for us, he delights to provide for us. He delights to spread the feast before us. This is a gift from the perfect gift giver. Now I know, and this is the battle as a preacher, as a limited preacher sometimes. I use certain illustrations that I know I've used in the past, but I'm not sure when. But I think this illustration is so helpful that even if you've heard of it and you're like, ah, Jim's repeating himself, you know, as I get older, he's repeating himself again. That's fine. I think it's fitting here, okay? My grandmother owned a pawn shop when I was younger, even into her 70s, and she was one of the most amazing, unique women you'd ever meet. But one of maybe her weaknesses as a grandma, she didn't sometimes know how to give gifts. So she owned a pawn shop, so she spent a lot of time in resale shops, and I remember vividly at least one Christmas where she comes with just garbage bags of things. And at Christmas, you know, 12-year-old Jimmy's there. She dumps out all this, mostly junk probably, and she would look at it, and all the kids are standing there, and she'd pick something. Let's say she picks a double XL yellow poncho, and little Jimmy is there, and she gives this to Jimmy, and she says, "This is for you." Or maybe she had some kind of foresight of the man I would become, right? The double double XL poncho. But she didn't think about giving me that gift until that very moment, right? For a gift to mean something to us, thought and care and intention, they all matter, right? The gift is special when it fits our wants or matches our needs, when the person knows us and knows what we need, knows what we want, and then they give us this gift, and that's when a gift means something to us. Well, this is what I'm saying here. God loves us, and he's the perfect gift giver. He knows our greatest needs and our wants, and he gives gifts that most perfectly address those needs and wants. And the Lord's Supper, as an ongoing practice in the church, is one of these special gifts from God to us. There's nothing random about it. Men didn't start this thing. Men didn't create it. It comes full of intention. God gives it to us for our good and for our blessing. He knows what we need. He gives this gift to match our needs. Now I know that for many of us, this is maybe not how we've thought about the Lord's Supper. I would say probably for those of us in the United States, but again, I'd be interested. It would be interesting to talk to people from other cultures and how the Lord's Supper is practiced in different countries. But I know enough from my experience that when we come to the Lord's Supper, we don't always think this way. And maybe it's been your practice and your experience in the church that when you come to this table, what the pastor or the leader tells you to do is to slow down and to reflect and think about the cross, all good things, things we should do. Think about God's love. May your hope and thankfulness be stirred up as you meditate on what Jesus has done. All good things. And I think that's probably how most of us think about the Lord's Supper. But part of my point this morning is that I think Scripture teaches even more than that. As good as that is for us to reflect back on the cross. I believe the Bible leads us to see the Lord's Supper as a deeper gospel event in our individual lives and in our community. It leads us to sweet communion and real fellowship relationship with God. And God uses it to lead us to a deeper communion with himself and with one another. And God uses it among us to build our hope in the real feast that is to come. In the new heavens and the new earth, we take this real bread and we take this real cup. And it is to verify in another way, there will be a feast in Zion. And we will feast there. Jesus gave us this objective practice to give us assurance of his death for us. So why is this important? It's a gift given to us from the perfect gift giver. So time and place, gift given from the perfect gift giver, all kind of undergirds the importance of the supper. That's my first point. Secondly, this leads us to look at the benefits of the supper. And this is what I'm going to start now, and over the next 2 weeks, try to unpack. As we come to the Lord's Supper, I really believe, and you're going to have to bear with me if this has not been your background or experience, but I believe it addresses and profoundly helps us in areas like struggles in identity, struggles with acceptance, struggles with guilt and loneliness, lack of community, with confusion of why we're here, what we're called to do, and it addresses and profoundly helps us as we go through suffering to hold on to hope. And it helps us in another way to see the amazing love. How he loves us. How he loves us. We can sing it to one another. And we're encouraging one another as we sing it. And I can come up and preach about the love of God. We often preach about it. But here's another way where this is confirmed for us. So that's our goal, to look at these benefits. And today I just want to look at one. This is, so the benefits, first benefit, the Lord's Supper leads us back into our story. Next week we'll look at the Lord's Supper strengthens our relationship with Jesus and our relationships with each other. Then I hope in the last week to look at how the Lord's Supper helps us anticipate and hope in the feast that is to come. Make sense? Good. So tonight, or today, I don't think we'll get to tonight, but the Lord's Supper leads us back into our story. So look again at the text, 1 Corinthians 11. Paul clearly says in verse 24 that Jesus said to him, do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me. So when I say it leads us back into our story, I'm referring to these words of Jesus, where Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. So you may wonder why I don't just say that one of the benefits of the supper is that it leads us to remember an important event. That would be easier to understand, right? And I think it'd be fair for you to think, why does Jim have to say something that is more confusing? Speaking of entering into stories, what in the world does he mean? It seems so vague and nebulous. Well, let me defend myself. I do this, and I term this in this way, because I think it's important that we understand that this remembrance is something much deeper. I want to emphasize something that I think we often miss, something that I think is really lost in translation from the original language of the Bible into our English language, and how we often think about remembrance. Because some remembering is just mental recollection. And this is how many of us, especially as English speakers, tend to think about remembrance, right? It's just recall those things to mind. You're taking a test. You got this list of things. I need to remember these things. Or for example, when I am asked by my wife to stop at the grocery store on my way home, and my wife asked me to get three things. I'm not the best at remembering, right? Grocery lists especially. But let's say she asks for lettuce, avocados, and lime dressing, right? Sounds like a good salad. I often form an acrostic, right? So that when I'm walking through the store and I tend to be distracted by those shiny end caps with those amazing deals, right? That Fruit Loops for sale, right? No, lettuce. What is it again? Lettuce, avocados, lime. Well, I didn't do my acrostic yet. So I would come up with an acrostic, right? The lions always lose depressingly. Right, perfect for today. Lions start. Lions always, so lettuce, avocados, lime dressing, right? It also shows the subconscious angst I carry as a Lions fan, right? But that's an important type of remembering, because if I come home with just Fruit Loops, my wife will not be happy with me. But the remembrance we come to here is deeper than that. It's not just deeper because we're talking about the cross of Christ instead of salad and green. That's not the only reason. Jesus calls us to do this in remembrance of him. He's calling us to something deeper than just mental recollection. He wants us to see him and his cross as something that marks us deeply. The cross is to become part of our identity as individuals and as a community. We are to be shaped by these events, his death and resurrection. The cross is our real history. One author put it this way: this word remembrance means we are to assign the mighty acts of God an active role in our lives. So we are to assign the cross of Jesus Christ an active role, a daily active role in our lives, how we think about ourselves. It is to mark us. So what does it mean for the cross to have an active role? What am I talking about here? So if we think about a question like, who am I? Someone could say, I'm a father, I have children. I'm a husband, I have a wife, or I'm an accountant. This is what my job is. Or I'm a U of M grad, and all these things are like identity markers. The fact that I have children affects how I think about myself, affects who I am. my identity. Or the fact that someone went to U of M can shape or have an active role in their lives. It adds respect or substance to one's life, as accomplishments tend to do. Well, as followers of Jesus Christ, we come to hold the bread and to hold the cup. And these lead us back to the vivid realities that Jesus' body really was broken. His blood really was shed. And we are to know that if I am someone for whom Christ died, He loves me. He gave himself for me. Then I am not alone. This is who I am. The cross marks me. He promised to never leave me or forsake me. If he loved me this much, he will care for me. Whatever comes, whatever happens, I am in Christ. The New Testament says, I am with him. He is with me. This profoundly changes everything. And the cross is to have this active role in my thinking, in my living. Some of these other identity markers may change or be taken away, but not this one. As a follower of Christ, then Jesus died for me. As Paul says in Romans 5, this doorway is open so that we come to stand in his grace. And this doorway shuts behind us. There's no going back. Once he brings us in by faith, we stand in his grace. So the cross of Jesus plays an active role in how I think about myself and how I approach each day. So I hope you're starting to see a little bit of the difference between just recalling this to mind and kind of entering into this narrative. So this marks you as a person. I can think of a friend who was from Louisiana. At least he says he grew up kind of in the swamp, the bayou of Louisiana, right? And he'd always talk about shrimp and the swamp and Cajun stuff. And it really marked him as a person because that was his story. That was his history. He was a kid from Louisiana. That was important to him. I think it's similar to that. As Christians, we come to Christ. The cross marks us. It's to have an active role in our lives each day. And I think we see this even more in the connection that we see in the Old Testament with the Passover meal. The family would sit together at a Passover meal. They too were remembering event. They were remembering the event of the Exodus. So you can picture a father turning to his daughter and he wants her to know the facts. He wants her to know what happened. So he would challenge her to know how God came in amazing ways, delivered the people out of Egypt, delivered them through the Red Sea. He would want her to know the facts. But not just remember this. Write it out on a list and then go. No, this marked them as a people. It's who they were. They were the redeemed people of God, precious in his sight. And that father wanted that daughter to know, this is our God. This is who we are. The blood-bought people of God. The cross of Jesus Christ is our history. It changes everything. And as we come to the table, Jesus, in another way, gave us something to point to this truth. The cross is everything. Right? In God's kindness to us, he has raised up churches all over the globe. In his kindness, he continues to speak. He gave us his word, and he's raised up pastors and teachers to preach and to proclaim the love of Christ, the good news of Jesus. That's his grace, that we can sit and hear the good news of Jesus. But also, this is so important to Jesus that he also gave us this. We could hold and we could taste the goodness and the grace of God. He recognizes our weaknesses. He recognizes that we're all prone to wander from the cross, from this marking us, from this being who we are and our identity. So he brings us this practice so in another way, we can be pointed to Christ and what he has done. This is who I am. Maybe I'm a father, maybe I'm a husband, maybe I'm an engineer at Ford too, but I am a Christian marked by the cross. And the Lord's Supper is confirming that in another way. This is who I am. And we are to do this in remembrance, not just recall these things to mind, but enter this story. This is to be a part of us. I know that in our culture, we don't live like a sacramental culture. We don't think of things like this. But if we take ourselves back when Jesus gave this, and back to the early church, this was more of a mindset that people had, and a mindset that I think we need to move towards. coming to this significant practice and recognizing how it leads us to our true identity in Christ. So let's try to be a little more practical. What does this look like from day to day for the cross of Jesus to play an active role in my life, in your life? So just a few thoughts here. One of the most profound struggles today is the bondage we feel to establishing our own identity. Right? There's so much pressure to be something, to prove oneself as having worth. We enter a room, what do? We want people to notice us. We want to speak in a way that people at least turn towards us, come close. We want to be noticed, we want to be special, maybe we just want to fit in. It's one of the most profound struggles throughout human history, right? But we see it today. See it in middle school, in high school, in college, right? It's all around us and in us. Well, the Lord's Supper addresses these insecurities and fears by directing us to Jesus and the cross of Jesus Christ. There's freedom found there. It's not always that I have to perform, always be in performance mode, not always establishing myself. This is who I am. Look at me. I mean, we think about how this affects your jobs and your ministries and your community, your relationships. If the cross has an active role in our lives, we're set free from this bondage of performance and finding appreciation and looking to fit in. Because the message of the table and the message of Jesus, the good news is that he loved us and gave himself for us. And his real body was broken, his blood was shed, and so we find in him forgiveness. All of our sins are paid for. We're welcome before the Father. We find acceptance, and it's the preaching of the gospel and coming to the sacrament where this is confirmed in us, and we know again who we are in Christ. It frees us from this constant performance mode of building up our own names, and it's a beautiful, beautiful freedom. It's the cross of Jesus Christ that does this, and this table leads us to be people focused on the cross. As we hold the bread and we hold the cup, we're directed again to what we have in Christ. I think if we appreciate this, it affects how we view normal Christian living. Right? Christianity is not about just obeying God. Right? That's not what Christianity is. And Christianity is not about just being dependent on God. And it's not about just living for God's glory. Like, all those things are good, obedience and dependence and living for his glory. But that's not the substance. That's not what is primary, right? The Christian life is, as one old theologian said, is most fundamentally about standing in conscious, reciprocal fellowship with God. The Christian life is about having an intimate relationship with God. How do we have that intimate relationship with God? He is holy. He is perfectly righteous. How do we come into that relationship? Well, Jesus went to the cross for us. His body was broken. His blood was shed so that I, as a sinful, tainted, wicked person, could come into the presence of the holy God. Because Jesus died for me in my place, I'm welcomed before the Father. That's how I get in. But how do I continue to practice this standing in conscious reciprocal fellowship with God? How do I continue to practice this intimacy? I still sin. There's still so much that taints me. The cross has an active role in my life. So each day, even though I feel my guilt, I feel my shame, I feel all the ways that I disappoint myself and God and the universe, right? I feel all that, but I still can always come towards God because the cross has an active role. So I can take all of my sin, I can take all these things that bring disappointment and shame and guilt, and I put them before the Father. This is who I am. I'm disappointed. I know by now I shouldn't be doing these things. I shouldn't be thinking these things, but the cross has an active role. This is who I am. Praise God that this body was broken, this blood was shed, so that again this morning, as on every morning, I can come and find cleansing so that I can be washed as white as snow, as we sang. That's the gospel. So as it's proclaimed, we live in the gospel. as we speak the truth to one another in love. The gospel is having its place here. But as we want the cross to play an active role, one of the means Jesus Christ has given to us that the cross would have this active role is this supper, is this table, where we can taste the grace so that we can walk every day in repentance and faith. Our catechism that is from our confession that we follow talks about repentance unto life. Right? Repentance unto life, it says, is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin, and then an apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, the cross, that sinner does with grief and hatred of his sin, turn from it unto God with full purpose of an endeavor after new obedience. Living with the cross having an active role in our lives. That's what we're called to as we come to the supper. Repentance and faith every day because the cross is central. It marks who I am. Knowing acceptance and approval every day because I've come to the cross. And repentance and faith, meaning and hope are given to us. This is who I am. Yes, a father. Yes, a husband. Yes, a pastor in my case. But I am one who's in Christ. And I live under the cross of Christ. The supper. It's the supper that is given to us by Christ to confirm this. So yes, as we come in a moment, what are we to do when this is passed? You receive this cup and this bread. You are to remember Christ really died. But move towards this deeper remembering. Understand that this marks us as the people of God. And Jesus wanted us so much, wanted us to know this. That not only does he have it preached, not only did he record it in his word, but he gave us this practice to confirm. We are people who live under the cross. So as you receive this in just a moment, as the ushers come in a moment to pass this out, I want you to hold it. If you're a follower of Christ, hold it and know Christ's body really was broken. His blood was shed. And as we taste these things, these truths are confirmed in us as we remember, as Jesus calls us to remember. Now next week we'll talk more about what really happens at the supper. I believe Jesus is present at the supper. He works spiritually in real ways through the supper. He promised to do that. So we'll consider how we come into communion with Christ at the supper and how it leads us to a consideration of our love for one another and the communion we're a part of, one body. We'll consider that next week. And then in the third week, the hope that we are called to as we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes, right? As we come to the table, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. But let me lead us to the table now by reading from the account of this in Luke. We're told at the end of Luke, when the hour came, he reclined at table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, this is Jesus, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Please pray with me. Father, we thank you for your word and for your sacrament this morning, the Lord's Supper that you give to us. A lot has been said, and maybe some of this is new to the people that you've brought here today. I pray that Jesus would be exalted, that they would see your kindness, that the people that you've gathered here would know your love. As we come from different places, different backgrounds, different experiences, I pray that now as we come to this moment, this significant moment, I pray that Jesus Christ would be exalted and that we would see the glory of the cross, that you'd work in us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.